This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I want to speak today about living in the place of encounter. Living in the place of encounter, which is why I didn't want us to have notices and offerings and stuff between where we'd been brought by the Spirit in our worship, where David led us in our worship. I didn't want us to go and do something else and then come back to this. We can do that later. We will do that later. But I believe that God had brought us to a place where he wants us to encounter him. And Ephesians 3, and I was going to read you the passage, but I'm not. I'm just going to read you a few words from verse 11 of Ephesians 3. Paul says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You know, that's an awesome phrase. That your heart, the center of your life, would be God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place. When Solomon built the temple, he said, Lord, how foolish of us to think we can contain you and make a home for you because the heavens can't contain you. And that was the temple. The gold-covered temple. The dwelling place of God. And he says, it's not enough, it can't contain you. The most glorious construction that had ever been made. But you know, Paul says, Christ dwells. He lives. He's taken up residence in your hearts. Amen. Through faith. What an amazing thing for faith to do. To bring Christ in reality, because faith is substance, to bring Christ in reality into your heart. You know, God's dwelling place, the temple, was always intended to be, in fact, the very purpose it existed was for there to be a place of encounter. A place where heaven and earth could meet, where heaven and earth would overlap. A connection. When Jacob has his dream of the ladder that goes up and down to heaven, he wakes up and he says, I hadn't realized it, but this place is Bethel, the house of God. Yeah. It is the gates of heaven. That's his dwelling place, but there's a better dwelling place. There's a new Bethel. He's come and he's taken up residence in our hearts. Yes, thank you, Lord. And when you were born again into Christ, when you were made to be that new creation, you came with a new design and a new design purpose. You were designed to be a place of continual encounter with God. Next week, I think, I want to talk about what that means for the world. But today I want to talk about what it means for us. That we have been made to be a place of continual divine encounter. And Paul says that Christ may dwell in your heart. In Ephesians 2:22, just a chapter earlier, he talks about we're being built together as a temple, a dwelling place for God. But although we're corporately being built together, we're each of us designed. We have a unique design. We have a unique design feature. And that is that your life and my life are the one place that heaven and earth is always connected. You know, in the Old Testament, there were encounters at various times and various places, and we're going to look at some of those in a moment. And there was also the tabernacle and then the temple, but you know what? Eventually, God left the temple. Ezekiel sees the glory of God depart from the temple. Even though God had made a place and said, this is where I'll meet you. It came to a point he said, I can't stand it around here anymore. I can't be in this place anymore. It's so unlike what I intended it to be. But you know, when Christ came and took up residence in your life, he will never, ever leave. Remember what Dave read at the beginning of this morning? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why can nothing separate? Because nobody can get him out of here. It's never a holding on by the tips of your fingers. He's come and taken up residence. He lives in here. And faith brings us to that place and causes it to be a continuing present reality. You know, you could turn your back on God. You could ignore the Holy Spirit. You could never open your Bible again. And in your experience, it could feel like that God was a long way away. But the reality is he's come and he's taken up residence.
Thank you, Lord.
Faith keeps us in a living experience of that spiritual reality. Faith keeps us in a living experience of the spiritual reality that Christ dwells in us. And you can try and run far away from God, and you can never, ever get any further away from him, because he will always be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But what does faith do? Faith makes that real for us. Faith brings that into our experience. In the depths of eternity, it will be important that Christ, when he saved you for eternity. And I'm very interested in eternity, and I'm looking forward to finding out what it's all going to be like. But actually, we ought to be much more concerned with today. When people debate, can somebody lose their salvation? Well, I have to say, I find it difficult to believe that you can lose your salvation. But I know this, you can lose any kind of experience of living life with God in the here and now. You may be saved for eternity, but you can lose any benefit it has to the here and now. And I don't want us to take even half a step down that road. I don't want us to miss out on anything that God has. The fullness of his love and his grace and his mercy. Let's not even explore it. But rather, let's say, engage our faith so that the living, dwelling Christ within me makes a difference to every moment of my day. The righteous shall live by faith. Real life comes when we exercise faith. I believe what he said. And you've been designed as a place of continual encounter. I want to look at six very short stories because I want us to see some faith positions. You know, there are different positions that you take for different things, aren't there? There's the brace position if you're going to crash. Did any of you see that program? It was about a year ago where they crashed a huge airliner in the desert. And they'd filled it up with all this kind of monitoring equipment and dummies and stuff. And they'd had real pilots in there up until about the last 5 or 6 miles. And they'd jumped out the back. They had to use one of the old Boeing 727s because they're the only commercial airliner that has an exit that goes directly out the back of the plane. So you can open it while the plane's flying without it affecting the aerodynamics. And so they did this thing, and everything was monitored. And one of the things they wanted to find out is, does the crash position, does the brace position actually help? Because until last year, people have been told to assume that position in the event of a crash on aeroplanes for about 50 or 60 years. And they actually admitted nobody knows whether it helps or not. And what they discovered was, actually, yes, it does help. That the dummies that have been placed in the crash position, in the brace position, actually had less injuries than those that had been kind of sat normally in the chair. So there's a position you can assume that will help you through a situation. Mm. I want us to look at some faith positions. Okay, some attitudes, some activities, some ways of living that six different people in the scripture had that positioned them in a position of faith to encounter God. Now, you already live in a place of encounter. Five of these people that we're going to talk about were not born again. Okay, only one of them, only the last one we're going to look at, actually had the same experience of the Holy Spirit that, living in you, that you have. But nevertheless, their example, I believe, is an example we can follow. Okay, so I may not read too much scripture this morning, but what I'd encourage you to do is to write down the reference or at least remember who the people are so you can look up their story a little bit later and just take some time and look at this and say, open the scripture to these places. We're going to go to Genesis 18 first of all. We're going to look at Abraham. But take some time through the week. Open the scripture and say to the Holy Spirit, teach me something from the life of this person that I can imitate, that I can copy. That's what they're there for. They're there to be imitated. They're there to be copied. They're there as examples for us. Not absolutely all of them. You can find a few people in scripture that it wouldn't be a good idea to follow their example, but they're pretty obvious which ones they are. And ask the Holy Spirit, teach me how I can please you. What is it in the life of this person that I can do that will cause me to live a life that pleases you? First of all, we're going to look at Abraham in chapter 18. And it's when the Lord comes to visit Abraham. Just before this, God has spoken to him, affirmed his covenant, and promised him explicitly that he, in his old age, will have a son with his wife Sarah, and they're to call the boy Isaac. God has spoken. But now this is what God does. Having spoken, he turns up to bring about the fulfillment of his promise. Kerry spoke to us about God fulfilling his promises, didn't he? This is exactly what happens with Abraham. God made so many promises to Abraham. But he's just in chapter 17 explicitly said, it's going to be a boy, a son with your wife Sarah. You're going to call him Isaac. And then 18 begins this way. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of them. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves and that after you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And as it goes on, God affirms, about this time next year, I will return. We don't have that story recorded in the scripture. About this time next year, I will return and you will have a child. Now, it doesn't take somebody with a degree in mathematics to work out that if in a year's time they would have the child, there was a fairly small window between the day that God said this and the day that there would be some tangible evidence that that promise was going to be fulfilled. Your wife is going to get pregnant within the next few weeks. It's time for the fulfillment of the promise. And God turns up. Abraham has an encounter with God. And this encounter is all about God fulfilling his promise. I've come to fulfill the promise. So what was Abraham's faith position? What is it about Abraham here that meant he had this encounter with God? Well, when I read this, for me, there's a sense of expectation with Abraham. He was an old man. He was, I think, 99 years old at this point. That's pretty old. I have to admit, since my age has begun with a 4, there are certain things that feel like they're slightly harder work. I actually do now make a noise when I get out of a chair. Okay? Sometimes the chair makes a noise as well. The chair makes this noise of appreciation. But I make this noise. And sometimes if I'm feeling a bit stiff or a bit achy, I moan. And Ruth says, what are you moaning for? I says, well, it seems to help.
Might help you.
But sometimes I feel my age. Well, Abraham, he must have been feeling his age. He'd been wandering all these years. And in the heat of the day, when mad dogs and Englishmen and Jesus and a couple of angels go out walking, Abraham, like every sensible Bedouin, was sat in the shady part at the entrance to the tent trying to catch a little bit of a breeze. It was far too hot to be doing anything. It was a time for a rest. It was probably time for siesta. I know we've kind of switched cultures there, but I would imagine the theory was pretty much the same. It was the dozy time of the day. It would be quite possible that these three would have passed him by, either unnoticed or just with a, what on earth are they doing walking around at this time of the day? But that wasn't Abraham's response. It says he looked up. He looked up and he saw. He was looking already for the fulfillment of the word of God. He was already living with an expectation. Is today the day that God is going to fulfill his word to me? And he has a sensitivity to the presence of God and a sensitivity to the move of God. And you and I can emulate Abraham. We can follow his example by being those who continually look up and say, what's God doing today? Don't ever have the attitude, well, God, if you want to, then you do it. God, if you want to bless me, bless me. God, if you want to heal me, heal me. God, if you want to do this, then do. No, have that expectation. God, what are you going to do today? Is today the day you're going to fulfill your promise? Is today the day that I'm going to get what you've told me? Is today the day when you're going to do a sign and a wonder? How many of you has God told you that he wants to work miracles through you? Yeah? Is today the day? Which way are you looking? Are you dozing because, well, it's quite legitimate to doze. It's the hottest part of the day. It's when we take a rest. Or are you looking up and saying, God, is today the day? Is today the day that you're going to fulfill that word that I'm going to lay my hands on the sick and see them recover? I'm looking up. I'm expectant. I'm not running around like a nutter. It is the hot part of the day. But I'm not switching off. There's a sensitivity in the spirit that says today could be the day of God's power. Today could be the day of encounter. Have an expectation. Okay, we've got a few stories to look at. So let's go to the New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 1. And there's a wonderful lady called Mary. In fact, we're going to find three people just in the first couple of chapters of the book of Luke who all have faith positions. Their lives are positioned for an encounter of God. There is an expectation, there is a preparedness, there is just a way of living that puts them in the right place to meet with God. Luke 1:26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. What's going on? Well, let's go down. We know what his message is going to be, don't we? You're going to have a baby. How come? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then Verse 38, this is her response. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary was somewhat taken by surprise. And she seems so taken by surprise, we can ask, well, how can she possibly have been in a position of faith? This was the last thing she was expecting. Pretty sure it would pretty much rank on anyone's list of last things you're expecting to happen. You know, an angel turns up and tells you you're going to have a baby. You know, that's pretty much bottom of the list of your expectations. But look at what he says. He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She didn't realize it, but God was already with her. God was already in the situation. She just hadn't been made aware of it. Nobody had told her. There'd been no revelation, but God was already with her. How come? I think the key is given to us in the last verse we read. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." You see, we know very little about Mary before this point, if anything, really. Other than that she'd met a guy called Joseph. We don't know much about her. It's speculation, but I think there's room for a bit of speculation. Here was somebody who lived as a servant of the Lord. I don't know what that meant. I'm sure it meant that she did all she could to honor him in her life. I'm sure it meant that she worshipped him. When you read the song that she sings later in the chapter, I kind of think she'd probably had some practice and experience of praise and worship. Was already creative in her expression of worship to God. That she honored God in her lifestyle. That she was a godly young lady. Whatever it might mean for her to be a servant of the Lord. And even though she hadn't realized it, God was with her. You know, for some of us, we end up in that position, not because we've never known, but because we just forget. And we need a reminder, God is with you. He is with you. Favored. I don't know, but I just think she made God smile. She was highly favored. Yes, by his grace. Yes, there's nothing of ourselves that can save us. But here was a young woman who'd pleased God. He found favor with her because she was a servant. What can we learn from Mary? Live life as a servant of God. How do you describe yourself? Think about the New Testament writers. How they most often describe themselves is a servant. Paul one time lists off his credentials and says, "And that's all trash." But he wants to call himself a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, having a servant heart and a servant attitude puts a smile on the face of your Father. And it sets you up for an encounter with him. It sets you up to live in the place of encounter. Chapter 2 of Luke. There's a man called Simeon. Chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple where the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I love this guy and the lady that we're going to meet in the next few verses, a lady called Anna. I love their story, and I love that behind their story there's a long life. A long life of faithful expectation. He had been waiting. I don't know how old he was, but he was old enough to think that death was just around the corner. And it says he had been waiting. But this man had been waiting in the Holy Spirit. He'd not been waiting and just counting off the hours. He'd not been waiting and getting impatient with God. He'd not been waiting and questioning, will God ever do what he said? He was living with a promise. Simeon, you won't die until you've seen the Lord's anointed. Yes. And so he waited with expectation. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It's amazing how many times in this short passage the Holy Spirit is mentioned. The Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and he came in the Spirit to the temple. This was a man whose life was saturated with the Holy Spirit. And that gave his waiting a sense of excited expectation, not of passive pessimism. God is going to do it. And I wonder what happened when he got up in the morning to pray. Lord, is it today? Is today the day? And one day he wakes up and the Holy Spirit says, Simeon, you got to go to the temple today. I'm fairly sure he would have gone, the little description we have from him, he would have probably gone to the temple every day anyway. But the Spirit says, Simeon, today at the temple. And he comes to the temple in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come to the temple in doubt. He doesn't come to the temple wondering. He comes in the Holy Spirit. He comes and he says, God, what are you doing? And he sees a baby that looked exactly like every other baby. Jesus didn't have a halo. Neither did Joseph or Mary. There was just an ordinary looking couple with an ordinary looking baby who, if he wasn't screaming then, was about to scream very loudly because of what they were going to do to him. Yeah, unfortunately, the theology of a way in a manger is a little suspect in places. And the Spirit of God says that one. He knew him by the Spirit. What can we imitate from Simeon? He waited with a sense of expectation. He held on to the word. This word literally kept him alive. I don't know, but when I read those words, now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart. Those are very final words, aren't they? It almost sounds as if he's already in the process of dying. It's like he's been holding on. I don't know, maybe he was sick. Maybe he was 103. But it's these words that it's almost like this is the final act of my life. The word had kept him, had preserved him. He held on to the word and he was led by the Holy Spirit into an encounter with Christ. Verse 36 of the same chapter, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer day and night. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Can I say, I love having older people in church. And I would love... That's funny, because those two amens come from the men that also say amen very loudly when I talk about young men. But there we go. I would love to have a church full of Simeon and Annas, who have lived a life of faith and are still holding on to the promises of God. You know, age can be irrelevant, but I don't think your life is irrelevant. And I don't think the experiences of the life of somebody in their more advanced years is irrelevant. And there is nothing more attractive, there is nothing more encouraging than somebody that's been around a few years and still is living a life of faith and holding on to the promises of God. And here she is, Anna. She worshipped with prayer and fasting. This is what set her up for her encounter. And she did not depart from the temple. You see, Simeon and Anna had different approaches. His was, listen and be led by the Holy Spirit. Hers was, always stay in the place where God shows up. They're both good strategies. And you know what? You can be just like Anna, because you never have to leave the place of encounter, because he's now taken up residence in here. So wherever you go, and if you want to be more and more aware that this is a continual place of encounter with God, then follow her example. Worship him with prayer and fasting night and day. This is how she got her encounter with God. This is how she was prepared. This was her faith position. Simeon's was, I'm going to hold on with expectation to the word of God and be led by the Spirit. Anna's was, I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast and I'm going to hang around the place that I know God shows up. Wonderful, wonderful examples of these faithful men and women, man and woman. Okay, next one, Acts chapter 8. Now, just need you to indulge me slightly with this one. Here's another faith position to set you up for an encounter with God. Acts 8, verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Chapter 9. Verse 3, as Paul was on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. And as we know, he goes and he meets with Ananias. He's blinded, but he's healed from his blindness. He's baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit, and commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. This is what I think we can learn from Paul. This is how Paul set himself up for an encounter with Jesus. He zealously pursued what he believed to be God's will, even though he was 100% wrong. Yeah? He was going with everything he had to do what he believed was the will of God. He was zealous for the law. So when he saw something that in his mind came into conflict with the law, and of course after he meets Jesus, he realizes even more this is true. But when he sees something that appears to be in conflict with the law that he's lived his whole life by, he says, I want to wipe it out. And you know, God looks down and goes, I can use that. I like your attitude. I like your zeal. Your focus is all wrong, but, you know, we can change that. If you want an encounter with God, then radically and zealously pursue his will as best you know it with all your heart. And you know what? If you were going the wrong way, he will turn you around. You see, Saul couldn't have been going wronger. Nobody had ever got the gospel more wrong than he had. But God says, I can use that. And I can turn it around. You know what? You were never going to get it as wrong as he did. Okay? You were never going to get it as wrong as he did. So run after what you believe to be his will. And if you're going the wrong way, he will blind you. And he will knock you off your horse. And he will put you down on the ground. But eventually, 3 days later, he'll set you up. Oh, and then there was, of course, another 7 years. But he'll put you on the right path. You know, when Jesus writes to the church, he says, you know, Revelation 3, he says, I think it's Pergamum, isn't it? He says, you're neither hot nor cold. God would rather you zealous in the wrong direction than lukewarm in the right direction. Because he says, I can intervene with that. And I can use that driving force that's in you. And I can turn it around. You know, if we are those who want to serve God, if our hearts are, we want to honor him in all that we do. I just want to serve God. Don't take so long worrying about what the right and the wrong thing is to do. God responds to action. God responds to action. And if it's the wrong thing, he'll find a way. And who knows, he may be slightly gentler than he was with Saul. He'll find a way of turning you around and pointing you the right way. But don't ever be lukewarm about the purposes of God. Saul could have looked at what was happening with the church and gone, oh, well. Seen it before, not that important. But no, he said, no, I'm going against this. And he pursued with all his might, all his vigor. And God met him, turned it around, and gave him an even greater zeal, an even greater power, and an even greater ability. Okay, go to Revelation 1. Now, in Revelation 1, this is the first time that we're looking at an encounter had by somebody who has the same experience we have, that Christ lives in us by faith, by his Holy Spirit. This is the Apostle John. Mary, Simeon, they clearly knew the Holy Spirit. Abraham clearly knew the Holy Spirit. Anna knew the Holy Spirit. Saul, I'm not quite sure what was going on. But very quickly after that experience, he knew the Holy Spirit. But John has the same experience of Christ as he writes this, as he experiences that you and I already have. And this is what he says, Revelation 1, verses 9 to 13. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. What can we learn from John? How does he begin? I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit. Could mean a number of things. Don't particularly want to talk about the detail of what it means other than this. He was somebody who cultivated life with the Holy Spirit. He cultivated his spiritual life. And I want to say this to you. Cultivate your life in the Spirit. Make it your aim that you come to a place where the realm of the Spirit is your greater reality. Do you know that that's God's intention for you? That the realm of the Spirit is a greater reality than the physical reality that we're all sharing right now. We are also sharing a spiritual reality right now because the Spirit is working. He always works when his word is opened and read and received by those who are men and women of the Spirit. But to be so at home in the realm of the Spirit that the Spirit, the spiritual realm is the greater reality in our lives. In fact, that's what the rest of the book of Revelation is really going to be about. It's going to be about helping us see the reality of the realm of the Spirit. But having done that, we've got to realize that here's a man whose experience of the realm of the Spirit, I would suggest, is probably beyond any of ours. That he had cultivated his life in the Spirit beyond what any of us have done. And here he was, putting himself in a faith position of saying, I'm in the Spirit. And God speaks to him. God says it's time for an encounter. And the first thing is, he hears behind him a voice like a trumpet. Now, have you ever, I should have actually got Gordon in on this before we started this morning, but it's too late now. Have you ever been sat quietly, minding your own business, when suddenly somebody blows a trumpet right behind you? Now, somewhat depends on your personality, how you respond to that, doesn't it? But this is John, a man who has given his long life to serving God, a man who has cultivated life in the Spirit, and Jesus, when he appears to him, sneaks up behind him and makes a sound like a trumpet. Now, I know there's deep theological significance in the sound of the trumpet, but here's the thing. If we say to God, Lord, I really want to meet with you, we've got to be prepared for what he says to make us jump. We've got to be prepared that he isn't perhaps going to do it in the way that we wanted him to do it. We've got to be prepared that it actually might make you kind of, you know, feel slightly uncomfortable for a little while. It's his prerogative. I heard behind me a sound like a trumpet. So it wasn't just a sound that was going to make him jump. It was also, he was facing the wrong way. Don't be offended if God makes you jump. But equally, don't presume that being in the Spirit is a guarantee that you're going the right way. With Saul, being zealous was no guarantee that he was going the right way. Zeal is no guarantee you're going the right way. There's a guarantee you're going to get God's attention, but there's no guarantee you're going the right way. And the same with being in the Spirit. Just because I'm a spiritual person, I cultivate a spiritual life, I pray in tongues. Paul says, I pray in tongues more than all of you. Just because I do those things, it puts me in a position of faith. It puts me ready for an encounter with God, but it doesn't guarantee that I'm not going to have to turn around. It doesn't guarantee that I'm not going to have to change my perspective in order to come into a new experience in the Holy Spirit. John could be saying, well, I've always worshipped God this way before. It stood me in good stead for writing a gospel and three epistles. God says, no, I've got another task for you, John. And it's going to take a different approach. I've got another task for you. It's going to take a different perspective. I need you to turn around. I need you to see things differently. I need you, old man. There's another old man. I need you, old man. An awful lot of old men in here, isn't there? Three old men, an old lady, and two youngsters. I need to take you on a new adventure. I need to check you've got your wits about you. That's why I blew a trumpet very loudly behind you. You're going to see some things, and you're going to handle some things in the realm of the Spirit, John, that you need to be ready for. When we come to God, we've got to be ready to say, Lord, I want to meet with you. I want an encounter with you. I want to live in a continuing place of encounter. And God says, are you ready to turn around? Are you ready for what I do to make you jump? Because if you are, there are places I can take you that you've never even imagined. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. We have been recreated to be a place of continuing encounter. Faith positions us to live in that. My overwhelming desire is that for each and every one of us, the presence of God is a moment by moment reality in our lives. There will be times when you can say, I've met with God and I've been completely changed. But there will be other times when you can just say, I know he's with me. I hear what he's saying. I'm speaking what he's telling me right now. I'm being moved with his same heart of compassion. And I'm praying the things that are on the heart of the Spirit now. I'm being led and I'm going where he's taking me. Because I continually live in a living, conscious encounter with Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.